Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, friends. Thank you for joining us. The Lord be with you and bless you. We ask our Father today, Father, would you please be with us in your anointing and in your wisdom. Father, we can do nothing without you. And we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to empower us and to give us his life so that we can stand before you, Lord, and even come boldly before your throne. And, Lord, we need your help, and we know that you are all we need, that you are our provision in all things. And we thank you for being our Savior today. You know, Lord, you didn't pick a person that's gifted to preach when you picked me, so I have to depend upon you, Lord. And I'm asking you, Lord, to share a word with my brethren, to encourage them and to warn them, and Lord, we praise you today. We thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, brethren. It's really strange how so much of the leadership of Christianity was the way it was in Jesus' day. And the Lord has told us, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, that the things that had happened unto them are a shadow and a type for us in our day. And we know that that's true. The Lord told me that years ago, that everything that happened in his day, in the time of the Gospels and then later in the book of Acts, was happening again, except on a larger scale. And I've learned an awful lot from that. I look on things that are happening around me today, and I realize that this is just history repeating itself. I should say God repeating history, and that it really helps you to understand what's going on around you. There's a great falling away around us, exactly as in Jesus' day, a great falling away. And in Jesus' day, the overwhelming majority of the leaders of the people of God were leading them astray and really just living after their own lusts. And knowing that if Jesus had come and these people had been in the will of God as God's people, they would have joined him in the great harvest that he was coming to bring forth. He was the man-child in that day who was coming to as a reformer to the church of that day to bring them fully into the kingdom, to manifest the Son of God on earth. And yet they just fought against him because they loved their worldly life, their earthly life. They just fought against him. They didn't want to lose their life. And Jesus said, hey, if you don't want to lose your life, you're not going to gain your life. Very plainly. And today it's the same way, folks. The leaders of Christianity are very much been put in a position that they can't handle. Do you know that leadership is the worst thing that can happen to you? If you aren't sent by God, and it's the worst thing that can happen to you, if you're not teaching the truth, you know, the teachers are going to receive the heavier condemnation, the Bible tells us. So, in James, so basically, folks, when people put you up on a pedestal, and they give you plenty of money, and they give you plenty of esteem, they're just making a way for you to fall. And I want to tell you, the leadership of Christianity has fallen. Folks, they're just siphoning off what God is giving to bring the harvest in. And many of them are just spending it on themselves. And, you know, I read this a while ago with our previous broadcast, but I'm going to read it again. This is a revelation that was given concerning the harvest. Debbie Rainier, I believe is how you pronounce that, 72306, received this. over the last 3 nights, the Lord has given me this dream. I saw the most beautiful golden wheat field gently rippling in the breeze. This field was of gigantic proportions, as large as California and Texas combined. I seemed to be floating just above the field, and as I gazed downward, I saw hands reaching up out of the wheat field. The hands were of all sizes and colors. They seemed to be trying to reach or to grasp for something or someone. I then saw a few people, perhaps a half a dozen, go into the field and start to help those with hands that I saw grasping. And those they helped in the field also began helping others. This scene was really heartbreaking, as there were so many who reached up and so few to help, and many more were missed and overlooked than were saved. I then looked at the edges of the enormous field and I saw much frantic activity. Construction workers were busily building large churches and big houses. I saw business people rushing to work and car dealerships selling expensive cars. They were all totally oblivious to the tragic scene in the wheat field. And they rushed about as if nothing was wrong. I then woke up, and the Lord led me to the 10th chapter of Hosea. And then he spoke to me. He said, "People keep building and laying up treasures here on earth. They will be destroyed. Seek that which is lost. Do not waste your time on foolish things that will perish." It's so true. People are led astray by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, and they're distracted and they're not bearing fruit. And the leadership is leading God's people astray exactly as it was in Jesus' day. Jesus was very hard on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, very judgmental, very critical towards them. And one thing he said about them, he said that the Pharisees were lovers of money. Well, folks, I guarantee it, you know, if you go to Stephen's site, like I said, you're going to see the exact same thing today, that they're just lovers of money. This proves who they are. Think about Jesus. Think about his simple life. Think about those disciples that followed Jesus, who were actually the forefathers of the church that the Lord was raising up. You know, think about their simple life. Think about their love. They had no love for the world or the things of the world. They weren't distracted by the world. But the Pharisees, they were lovers of money. They were ripping off widows' houses and all kinds of things Jesus was rebuking them for. And then saying long prayers, you know, as though God would hear their prayers. But the poor widow who cast in the mites, you know, she gave more than all the rest of those rich Pharisees, you know, who were just, you know, walked away rich. You know, but we see through the Old Testament and through the New Testament the same rebuke from God for the leadership who are, let me say, they're just siphoning off for themselves that which God is sending for raising up his crop, for reaping the harvest. They're siphoning it off from themselves. That's easy to be proven. Let me show you just a little bit of God's problem with the leadership. I'm going to start in Isaiah 56 in verse 9. He says, "All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest." What does he mean here? You know, why are God's people being devoured of the beasts? All through the Old Testament, there were beast kingdoms that were raised up to come against God's people because they were proud, they were rebellious, they turned against the Word. Their leaders weren't leading them in the Word to be sanctified, to be delivered of their sins. And so the beasts were devouring them. One of the main reasons was their leadership. And that's why Jesus was so hard on the leadership in his day. He came to sanctify a new leadership. God was moving aside, but God was starting over. And I want to tell you, folks, he's doing it again. Just as Jesus was the man-child in his day that had come forth to to be a reformer to the people of God. Jesus reformed. Jesus called his church, which is the called out ones. He called them out of apostate Judaism. And today, he is going to do the same thing through his man-child in these days. And so, Isaiah 56 goes on. It says, his watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, the dogs are greedy. They can never have enough. And these are shepherds that cannot understand. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his gain. From every quarter, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. We will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, great beyond measure. Yeah. You see, these people were, they had position, they had authority, they had a position where they could easily obtain money. The people who were supported them for a reason, but they considered that the reason was themselves. They were siphoning off that which really belonged to God, to his people, to the work of God. They're doing the same thing today, folks. Nothing's really changed. History just keeps on repeating. Now, in Ezekiel 34, the Lord said in verse 2, he said, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, Thus saith the Lord, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill the fatlings, but you feed not the sheep. They were feeding upon the sheep rather than feeding the sheep. And the Lord was angry with this. You know, let me tell you a little something about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, which, by the way, in the New Testament, Jesus said, we're going to fulfill the law. We're not under the law, but we're going to fulfill the law. But in the Old Testament, the leadership, the ministers, there were 10 tribes that gave a tithe. There were, 11 tribes that gave a tithe to support the Levites, the ministers of God's people. And these, in turn, gave one-tenth to the high priesthood for that work. So you ended up basically having 10 tribes giving 10% to support one tribe. That's what it ended up being. And that tribe was the ministers. That was the leaders of God's people. Okay, 10% from 10 tribes gives you an average of what all the people lived on. Notice that. It gives you an average of what all the people themselves lived on. So, in other words, the ministry lived on an average of what the people lived on. That's the way it worked out. Meaning they didn't live above the people at all. They were not kings over God's people. They were servants, and they lived. They didn't need more than what they needed. Did you notice Jesus? What did he and his disciples need when they were giving all to be leaders and disciples and their whole life to build the kingdom of God? What did they need? Did they need the great houses? Did they need the great cars? Did they need 2 airplanes? Did they need all the things that preachers think they need nowadays? And wasn't God's power made perfect in their weakness? They didn't have the wonderful buildings. They didn't have all the plush accoutrements of Babylon, which impress only carnal people. They didn't have any of those things. But yet they had the power of God and the wisdom of God, and they shared the true word of God. And today, folks, the same thing has happened. There are people who are with their building programs and with their luscious homes and all their fancy things that they have. They're just siphoning off the money that's actually to be for the people of God. The ministers today, if they're going to fulfill the law as Jesus said we would, then they won't be living high off the hog. They won't be living high and above all the rest of the people, just exactly like the Levites did. They wouldn't be doing that. They're feeding on the people. That ought to let you know something. You want to know who the Pharisees are, who are the lovers of money today? It is the people that are plundering and feeding and making themselves fat off the sheep. They eat the fat, they clothe with the wool, and they kill the fatlings, but they feed not the sheep. Verse 10 in chapter 34 says, "And thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and I will cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the sheep feed themselves anymore. The shepherds feed themselves anymore, and I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may be food unto them." Jesus did exactly that. He delivered sheep from their mouths so that they couldn't get fat and filthy rich off of the people anymore. And I'm telling you, there is a revival of that coming today. The man-child ministry is coming to walk in the steps of Jesus. And you'll be able to recognize them, folks, because they're walking like Jesus did. They have no interest in the world, the lust of the world, the things of the world. That's how you'll be able to recognize them. The Pharisees are lovers of money. They will think, because of what their great work is, that they're entitled to a little bit bigger cut than the rest of us. But folks, it's not that way. Did you know in the book of Acts, one of the first things that happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out is there was equality. Equality. Everybody's needs were met. Where we're going, folks, the rich are not going to be able to be rich. They're going to have to share with the people in need. There's going to have to be equality once again. The book of Acts, folks, starts what the Lord showed me is going to be the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And in the book of Acts, once again, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. God's people are going to be in a great wilderness. They're going to need the love of one another. They're going to need to be able to share with one another. And notice that the ministers that were with them there, they were not people that were living high off the hog. They weren't interested in that. They weren't distracted by the love of the world. You know, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There needs to be some repentance, folks. And I'm going to tell you right off that a lot of these people are not going to repent no more than the Pharisees repented. Look at Micah chapter 3. Let me share just a little word from you there. "And I said, Hear I pray you, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off of them and their flesh from off of their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones and chop them in pieces for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron?" Now, I know this is a spiritual meaning. They weren't cannibals. But they were just devouring the life of God's people because of their own lusts. They were spiritual cannibals. "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not answer them. Yea, he will hide his face from them at that time, according as they have wrought evil in their doings." Well, the same thing is coming, folks. There is great troubles coming. And these people who have plundered God's people, they're not going to have the ear of God if they don't repent. And you know what we see in history? The things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. You know, we see in Jesus' day very few of them repenting, don't we? Matter of fact, Jesus just made a rather blanket statement, you know, saying that the Pharisees were lovers of money. That's a rather blanket statement. And most people wouldn't believe that about the Pharisees today, but it's still true. because the things that have been are the things that shall be. It is true. And you can tell them by their fruits. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people to err, and that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and whoso putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. In other words, it's totally a lust thing. You know, it's totally building their kingdom, their ego. Anybody that comes against them is wrong. They do it for reward. In verse 6, therefore it shall be night unto you, and you shall have no vision, and it shall be dark unto you, and you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down upon the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. And the seers shall be put to shame, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. In other words, they're going to become foolish. God is not going to give them the wisdom and the anointing that they need. They're going to be hollow in their teachings. Verse 8, but as for me, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, that abhor justice and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. In other words, it's very easy for the devil to bribe them. You remember how the devil tried to bribe Jesus to serve him? And what did Jesus say of those Pharisees and Sadducees? You're of your father the devil. In other words, the devil also offered to bribe them if they would serve him, and they did. Even though they were leaders of religion, they served the devil. They served their father. But Jesus didn't take the bribe. He was tempted. He was tried in the wilderness, and he didn't take the bribe. And so, since he overcame, he received that position and that anointing of Isaiah 61 to bring to the people of God, to set the captives free and to open the prison to them that were bound. And who was he doing this for? He was doing it for the people of God who were bound in Babylon, bound in apostate religion. He was setting them free, setting the captives free with the Word of God. And he wasn't demanding any reward for it. He wasn't charging a tithe for it. He wasn't charging anything. He was freely giving, telling his disciples the same thing. Freely you have received, freely give. He was proving himself not to be one of the Pharisees and Sadducees, those who had fallen into this trap, those who were judging for reward, and the priests who were teaching for hire, and the prophets who were divining for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. But in the latter times it shall come to pass. Well, you see, folks, Jesus was in the latter times of the first covenant there, and we are in the latter times of this covenant, and history is about to repeat. In fact, it is repeating. And so, once again, the leadership have gone astray, living after the lusts of their flesh and doing their own will, you know, and seeking these things. You know, you really can't seek to be rich in this world without piercing yourselves through with many foolish and hurtful lusts, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it says, the wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. Well, that is exactly true. These people, you know, put themselves forth as the cream of the crop, as the example for God's people, and they considered that godliness has given them this gain, and it's right for them to have these things, and they preach it so too. In verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, For we brought nothing into the world, and neither can we carry anything out. The kind of contentment the Lord is talking about here is not having any needs but God and His kingdom. What did the Lord say if you sought for first His kingdom and His righteousness? He said all these things would be added unto you. You know, as the disciples went, everywhere they went, they didn't have a money belt. They got no gold nor silver in their purses, as Jesus commanded them in Matthew chapter 10. And yet, everywhere they went, their needs were met. No, they didn't have two jets. And no, they didn't have big, big fancy cars. And they didn't have all those. They didn't need those things because their interest was in the kingdom and not in the world. The Bible says, But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. In other words, a simple life, just contentment with a simple life. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. This is a promise from God, just like every other promise. That they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. The leadership of Christianity, the respected and renowned leadership of Christianity, has fallen into this. They don't believe that they're just another member of the flock that has a different position. They believe that they're lords over the flock and that what they've done counts them worthy of more than the rest of us, which is a lie. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee what? Flee the love of money, the love of the world, the love of things, this exalted position, you know, above the people of God. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Here's your gold and silver of the kingdom, folks, the things that are really valuable in the kingdom. It is the life of Christ. It's the nature of Jesus. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. This is what we're called to, folks. This is what we're called to. In Luke 14, we're told, let me read this to you, 14 and 33, says, so therefore, whosoever be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Wow, isn't that interesting? The people that Jesus raised up to be the leaders of Christianity, the ones he sent out to get no gold and silver in their purses, but to be simple people with a simple life, he told them they had to renounce ownership. And, you know, this is not just your money. This is your not only your possessions, it's your rights and your will. We renounce all we have, or we cannot be a disciple, which means a follower, a learner, and a follower. A disciple was somebody who studied the master, walked in his steps. In other words, we are to be learners and followers of Christ. And we are not owners. You see, most the convenient doctrine out there among the Pharisees and Sadducees today is the tithing doctrine. But I want to tell you something, folks. God went far beyond that, didn't he? He's not saying that 90% belongs to you and 10% belongs to the Lord here anymore. He's saying, except unless you renounce ownership of all of it, you're not his disciple. And so the disciples did that very thing. They considered that everything that they possessed was not their own. Doesn't it say that in the book of Acts? It certainly does. And so, since it's not yours, what did God give it for? Well, obviously he preached equality among the people of God. He preached the kingdom. He preached using your money to promote the kingdom. You know, in chapter 16 here, he speaks about make friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into eternal tabernacles. Meaning, of course, use your money to bring others into the kingdom so that they have an eternal tabernacle. Okay, he goes on to say in verse 10, he that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he that's unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches, notice folks, it's not money, it's not things, it's not material possessions. That's not the riches that God's talking about when he talks about gaining the gold and silver, you know, down here on earth, as opposed to the wood, hay, and stubble of the carnal life, right? In verse 12 he says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Your own here is talking about the true riches, and that which is another is mammon. Because he just got through telling them, you've got to renounce everything you have or you can't be his disciple. Remember the rich young ruler? People say, well, we don't know what kind of point Jesus was making there, obviously, but he was making a point that there's nothing more important than following him. And if you go back a little bit to chapter 12 and verse 33, he says to these people, he says, sell that which you have and give alms and make to yourselves purses which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near or moth destroyeth. Now, there's a lot of doctrine being preached today because of a few people who believe that we're going into the tribulation, which is absolutely true. There's a lot of doctrine of preparing for the wilderness. And, of course, they're telling you to store up your treasures on earth, contrary to what Jesus said, to prepare for the wilderness. Now, what does he say here to prepare? He says, sell that which you have, give alms, make for yourself purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where nobody can steal it. In other words, we store up under our Joseph, who is Jesus, for the coming days of tribulation, so that he, as the head of the kingdom underneath Pharaoh, who represented God, could restore it in the time of the 7 years of famine. That's right. So the people who only see the letter are plundering you by causing you to disobey God's word in storing up your treasures on earth, thinking that this is going to save you. No, it's not going to happen. It just isn't going to happen, folks. The Lord is creating this wilderness. Your treasures are not going to save you there. Nothing but faith in God will save you there. You can't pack it all on your back. And what the Israelites tried to pack into the wilderness, they started running out pretty quickly. And then they had to look to God. And the rest of chapter 12 here, there's another parable about the man who was, you know, storing up covetous, you know, storing up things for the days to come. And he said, I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Treasure for himself. We're not here to lay up treasures for ourselves. How come all the leaders of Christianity think it's right, since they are in their position, that they are more favored of God than the rest of God's people, that they would lay up treasures for themselves? Doesn't really make sense, does it, folks? Well, let me see here. I'm going to go to chapter 16 and verse 14. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they scoffed at him. You know, folks, they do the same thing today when somebody just preaches the pure and simple truth of what this book says, that we're supposed to lay down our life, that we're not supposed to love the things of the world nor be distracted by them. They scoffed at him. And he said unto them, you are they that justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Isn't it happening today? The same thing. When people question these men's lust for things, and they're building up their treasures and so on and so forth, people question them. They scoff at them. The same thing. They're just like their fathers. They're spiritual fathers. You know, we walk in the steps of our spiritual father. If you walk in the steps of Jesus, he's your spiritual father. If you walk in the steps of Judas, he's your spiritual father. If you walk in the steps of the Pharisees, they're your spiritual father. If you walk in the steps of Jesus and his disciples, what would you do? Well, you wouldn't be a lover of the things of the world. You wouldn't be a lover of position. You wouldn't be a lover of the lusts of the flesh, right? God knows your hearts. That which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What they're exalting is among men, and it is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, go to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll see. You know, Jesus hadn't changed anything. I beg to differ. Some people say, well, things are different nowadays. Well, isn't that what everybody says when they want to get out of what's written? But you know what the Lord gave us was our example. And he told his apostles. That was his leadership. He told them to go out and make disciples and teach them to observe everything that I have told you. Which would, of course, made disciples on the order of the first disciples. Then, of course, they would have gone out and obeyed that command and made disciples on the order of the first disciples. And so, if the leadership of Christianity had obeyed the Word of God, this would have been passed on down to us today. We would be walking in the steps of Jesus today, right? But since history repeats, Christianity fell astray exactly the way Judaism fell astray. The leadership fell astray exactly the way the Pharisees and Sadducees fell astray. And the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So look around you, folks. You can judge. You can see. You can see what's happening. And you can see who the Pharisees are. And I hope you'll be able to recognize the man-child and the witnesses that are raised up by the man-child as these simple people that are coming with the truth, with the gospel, not interested in the world, not interested in building a worldly kingdom, as the devil was tempting Jesus with a worldly kingdom. Can you imagine the Prince of Glory would come down, be born in a manger, have a simple life, be interested in nothing but fulfilling the will of his Father and be an example to his disciples who had the same interests. The same interests. You know, if we are disciples of the Word, who is the Lord, we're going to have what? The same interests. You will see the fruit of them in us, right? And verse 5, chapter 10, verse 5, the 12, Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, go not in any of the way of the Gentiles, and enter not in any of the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And of course, you know, that's exactly what's about to happen, as God's going to send forth his renewed discipleship to go once again to the lost sheep of the house of New Testament spiritual Israel. First the letter, then the spirit. That which is natural, then that which is spiritual. The same thing is about to happen, folks. You'll be able to recognize them by the Bible. And if you don't respect the Bible, you won't be able to recognize them. You'll continue to follow in the way of the Pharisees and Sadducees who are plundering, devouring the sheep, siphoning off that which is really made for the harvest. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. There's a key right there, folks. These people are not merchants of Babylon. They're not making merchandise out of the people of God. They are obeying their Lord. They don't just ignore his commands to his leadership. They're obeying their Lord. They have received freely from God. The Bible says, Paul said, what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, that's a good question. Not much, right? Okay. Well, freely you received, freely give. Get you no gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. no wallet for your journey, neither two coats, nor shoes, nor staff, for the laborer is worthy of his food. Now, the Lord knows that his people are not going to do this without something happening. The leadership are certainly not going to obey this. They're not doing it now. They trust in what they can carry with them. They trust in what they can put in the bank. They don't care that people are doing without all around them. They want to have the very finest. They think that they are worthy of the very best. But you see how Jesus treated his disciples. He wanted them to be men of faith. He sent them out without any of their own provision so that God's provision would be there. You know, one time when he brought them back, he said to them, when I sent you out without all this, you know, lacked you anything? And they said, no, Lord. They didn't lack a thing. Why? Because they learned faith. They learned that they didn't have to put their faith in what they could provide for themselves and manipulate out of the people of God by putting them under the law, you know, and commanding them to tithe to them and all such foolish things as that, folks. That's not in the New Testament, folks. You'll look in vain for that. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for tithing anise and cumin and leaving undone the weightier matters of the law. He called tithing of the law. He never commanded a tithe. None of his disciples commanded a tithe nowhere in the Bible. He said, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. That's what he said. And he will multiply the seed to the sower. In other words, if you sow bountifully, he says in Corinthians that you'll reap it back. For what? Sowing. That's what he said, not keeping. You know, people think that they sow in order to keep 90% and give 10% to God. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus commanded in Luke 14 that we renounce all of it, ownership of all of it. So basically, they're stealing from God. While they put you under the law, that is the law of tithe, they can continue to be rich, and they're stealing from God. Because they're not obeying the New Testament commands that Jesus gave, they're plundering the people of God. The people of God are much like dumb sheep. Why is it that so many people cannot or don't read their Bible so that they see through what is happening here? The renowned leaders of Christianity are multimillionaires, folks. What can you do but look upon that? When people are starving, when people need to hear the word, what can you do but look upon that? Like he said in Ecclesiastes. In fact, I'm going to read that to you. Ecclesiastes. The Bible says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what advantage is there to the owner thereof except to the beholding of them with his eyes? In other words, I can look on all this good stuff I got. But you see, when goods increase, there's somebody out there that has a need. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the fullness of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There's a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, namely the riches kept by the owner thereof to his own hurt. And those riches perish by evil adventure. And if he's begotten a son, there's nothing in his hand. Wonder why that is. Well, it's because God is on his throne. That's why it is. And if you go back to verse 10, it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. God's word is not going to be proven wrong. What God is going to restore in these days is discipleship. What is that? Learning and following. A mathetes. They're learning and following who? The Lord or these Pharisees and Sadducees? The Lord. What the man-child is going to do is restore discipleship to the Lord. We're going to walk in His steps. We're going to fulfill these things that are spoken of here. That everybody thinks all that was just for that day. Do you realize how much Christianity uses that thinking to destroy different parts of the Word of God? Oh, that was just for that day. That passed away with the apostles. We don't do that anymore. They've destroyed just about every part of the Word of God by believing that false doctrine. But remember what Jesus said to his disciples. You go make disciples and you teach them to obey everything that I have told you. Disciples believe everything that Jesus told the first disciples. You say, how come for so many years God's people have just lived a normal worldly life? Because they haven't sought to be disciples of Jesus. What is God going to do in these days? He's going to restore discipleship. Jesus came to make disciples. Those disciples are going to walk according to every command of this word. They're going to fulfill every command of this word. And there's going to be great distress upon Christianity. One reason for that is that the judgments that are spoken of in the Bible, if you'll notice, in every place it talks about God's people going astray, he speaks of judgment coming for that purpose. And you can look, for instance, in Hosea chapter 8 and other places, and you can see exactly, because God's people have gone astray from his word, and because they built their golden calf, and because they are departing from the word, that he is sending judgment. And he is visiting their sins. He is going to remember their iniquity, he said in Hosea chapter 8, and visit their sins, and they shall return to Egypt. They're going back to bondage, folks. A lot of people that refuse to obey God's word and refuse to be disciples and yet claim that they're leaders. You can't be a leader unless you make disciples. And it's not disciples of you, it's not disciples of me, it's disciples of the Lord. We've already got the rules laid down. The Lord called it an eternal covenant, meaning, of course, none of it was going to pass away. In Hebrews 13, he called it an eternal covenant. What the Lord has written is a solid rock of his word. It was written for our life. None of it passed away. None of it. It's still all true. It's still our command. It's still the way to make disciples. It's still the way to walk in his steps. People are about to realize this. The elect are about to realize this. Where we're going, folks, it's not going to be business as usual. You're either going to fall away or you're going to walk in the steps of Jesus. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you know there are many people that say they're being led of the Spirit in these days, and they even hear a voice of the Spirit in their mind, but when it's contrary to the Word of God, that's a demon. You hear me? It's very common nowadays for people to hear the voice of the Spirit. Some of them are very sure they hear the voice of the Spirit. But when it's contrary to the Word, that's a demon. That's another God speaking. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one that wrote this Word. And he's not schizophrenic. He wrote this Word. He sees the end from the beginning. He is the Spirit of God, by the way. He sees the end from the beginning. He doesn't have to change his mind in the middle because he don't make mistakes. And he doesn't change his mind for the likes of man. So we should read this. This is our word today. This is to us today. Everything in this covenant is given to us today to teach us to follow in the steps of Jesus. This is a guide for our life. Don't pay any attention to whether the Pharisees and Sadducees are agreeing with it or whether they're following it. Jesus' disciples didn't. They followed him out of Judaism just exactly the way the elect are going to follow the man-child in our day out of apostate Christianity. Exactly the same way. You are, church, the called out ones. You're called to come out from among them and be ye separate. We're called out of the Babylonish harlot. You notice in Revelation 18 how rich that harlot was, trading in all the things of the world. Who were their leaders? The merchants of Babylon. Who are the merchants of Babylon today? I'm talking about religious Babylon. I'll tell you who they are. They're the leaders of Christianity. They're merchants of Babylon. They're making merchandise of you, the Bible says. They make merchandise of the Word of God, the Bible says. If it's the Word of God, how can you sell it? Mr. Preacher, I'd like to know. When Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give, how can you sell the Word of God? If what you claim you write in your books and on your tapes is all the Word of God, how can you sell that? You are a merchant of Babylon. Repent before you find your place in the lake of fire, along with all your buddies. We are called to walk in the steps of Jesus. Christianity is radically different from the world. The principles are radically different from the world. Jesus was so different, he was hated of God's people. They had their plush kingdom. What did they need? They had the respect of the people. What else did they need? They turned God's house into a house of merchandise. And you saw God's anger manifested through Christ in what they were doing when he went through the temple and he cast out the money changers, turned over the tables, all of which the Pharisees were getting their cut out of. And the Pharisees today do the same thing. They use God's house to make themselves rich. If they really loved God, where would their interests lie? Couldn't you tell from the Scriptures? Where did their interests lie? Where did the disciples of Jesus, where did their interests lie? See, folks, we're coming to the end here. You can't keep it. Why not give up something that you can't keep in order to gain something you can't lose? Why not? Doesn't it make sense? Isn't the Lord offering us an awfully good deal here? Like the Lord told the rich man, hey, didn't you have your good things on the earth? Oh, my goodness, what was he saying? But now, you're in torment. And look at Lazarus over there in Abraham's bosom, right? Didn't you have your good things on the earth? What was the Lord meaning? Surely he wasn't a materialistic gospel preacher, was he? He wasn't a prosperity preacher, was he? Beloved, I would rather that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. What kind of prosperity was God really, really preaching there? The love of the world like the Pharisees had, or the total lack of interest in it like Jesus and his disciples had? Everything was a means to an end to them. If it couldn't be used to promote the kingdom and to keep their life alive so that they could bring the kingdom to someone, they didn't have a big interest in it. They certainly didn't want to pack all this stuff on their back. So people today have got the funny idea that through the means of man and the wealth of man, God is going to convert the multitudes and we're going to have this great harvest. No, it's going to be just like it was in Jesus' day, folks. Jesus didn't have everything that the Pharisees had, nor did he want it, nor was he interested. It was the pure gifts and the power of God that brought the people out from apostasy and caused them to follow him. It's going to be awesome. Make sure you recognize the true people and leadership of God. Don't fall into the trap of the Babylonians. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, O Jesus. And when I face the darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. My Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you.
But I've called you to a city.